to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I'm going to continue in a minute. Just as I read that, do you know what we're going to have on the pavilion? Coming up the stairs, it's going to be 12 pictures of heroes of the faith. I'm thinking we'll start with the Apostle Paul, actually. But, all our heroes, Wesley and Booth and George Fox and all of the guys through the centuries, Martin Luther, those sort of guys which have, we owe so much to, are going to be up there. But then at the very end, somehow or another, it's going to be Jesus, who God has elevated to the highest place of honour and given him that name which is above every name. The pavilion's going to be for him, you see. And so we'll have these guys in their smaller little pictures, and then there'll be just a big picture, and I don't know quite how I'm going to do it yet. It'll be scripture or something or another, but to describe this person that we've been worshipping, that has saved us from sin and hell, and has given us abundant life. He's going to be the focal point. Just thought I'd let you know that. Let me go on. He's been given the name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing. So I'm going to share this morning from my heart, word of honesty, but it comes out of concern and out of a sense of that tremendous call and that tremendous responsibility God is entrusting to this little church called LifeSpring. It's totally amazing to me that we have got and are developing the pavilion. Some of you may have seen my Facebook picture, but when I heard that Riley's had been taken down, and it has, there's nothing about Riley's on the outside now, it just says coming soon, LifeSpring Church to the pavilion or something like that. I was thinking, we're getting there. There's a journey here, and it's absolutely amazing. And next week, John, we'll have the pictures so that people can see the transformation which has been taking place. If I was a negative person or slightly cynical, I could think, well, maybe the Lord wanted to make a point by giving us the pavilion. You've wanted it, church. You've been praying, church, for a building. Now you've got it. Let's see what you can do with it. A lesson, if you like, to teach us, be careful how you pray, because he might answer our prayers. And I say that because we mustn't make any mistakes here. This is a massive step up. It's a step of faith. It's a massive step up in faith, in commitment, in giving money, in giving time, if we're going to fulfill all that this building enables us to fulfill. But actually, I don't think the Lord is like that at all. Rather, I think he sees the gold in LifeSpring. He sees the potential. He sees the treasure. He sees there's a church here which really deep down want to be totally sold out for him and his kingdom. He sees that we can rise to the challenge. We can be at least part of the answer to that area of Reading in the Oxford Road. Amen? But it does mean enormous change is required. The building is important, but it's only a facility. It's only a building. The answer to God's dream, ultimately, is not in the pavilion, but it's in you and in me living our lives for him. That's the way we will see the dreams fulfilled. You and me living totally for him. That means putting him first. That's what repentance is all about, by the way. Starts, you know, first little stage, turning around, putting him first. More important than your family. More important than your career. More important than your ministry or your social life or your particular views or politics or emphases or doctrines. You see, he needs to be the top. He needs to be the number one. And when I say we can be part of God's answer, I'm not saying it with pride. I'm incredibly humbled that he thinks like that about us. Aren't you? You see, I look at all of our weaknesses and our faults and our struggles and I'm thinking, on a bad day, will we do it? But he doesn't see any of that. Keith reminded us the other day, didn't he, Keith? All that rubbish is gone. He sees the gold. He sees a church which can do it. He sees a church full of buzz, full of life, a united people, a happy people, a generous people. That's what he sees when he looks at LifeSpring. He sees a church which loves God with all their heart, loves each other, and reaches out with love to all those which he brings to us. You know, I admit, I've seen us not be as loving as we should have been to certain people as they've come into our midst. I admit, we're not as passionate about God as we should be. But God wants to change that, because he's not looking at that, he's looking at what we can become. That church full of love, full of passion for him. He sees a church which loves and honours their leaders. A church of disciples whose lives are changing and becoming more like him. We're not staying where we were. We're changing from glory to glory. Hallelujah. He sees a church which keeps pushing through until the miracles happen. Until the sick are healed. Until the lost are saved, a church which has learnt to pray. Not just 6 or 7 people turning up to the church prayer meeting, but 60 or 70 are gathering. Because there's a passion and we know that we need to pray. We need to call on God to fulfil this dream and this vision that he's given us. He sees a church of young people radically living for him. No compromise. Full of energy. Attracting their friends. Sold out for their king. I don't know what you see, but Sue sang to us and we joined with her, you know, Lord, give me vision to see things like you do. Help me to see it from your perspective, Lord. Not the weakness, not the rubbish, but to see what we can become in him because of what his spirit in us and what he's making us to be. Luke 12, verse 48 says this, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And we have been given much. I say a big amen to that. Not just our salvation, incredible as that is, but all that the Lord has entrusted with, gifts and ministries and dreams and visions. I mean, he has given us so much here in LifeSpring. But LifeSpring, much is required. From what he's given us. And that is what we will be judged on, by the way. Keith reminded us, we're not going to be judged on our sins. They've all been washed by the blood of Jesus. But we will be judged on how we live our life and how we're responsible to the call and to the gifts which he's given us. So I believe we can rise up to be the church which Jesus is looking for. Amen? But it needs change. It needs big change. A major shift in our thinking and attitudes. He thinks we can do it. I think we can do it. The question is, do you think you can do it? Because that's where we need to get to. Not just Jackie and myself. Not just 2 amazing teams of 12. Everyone. The whole church. No one too young. No one too old. I mean, when you've seen some of the helpers down at the pavilion, it's blessed my socks off. I mean, I remember going the day when I saw Marika cleaning and doing stuff down there one Saturday morning. I've been there and I've seen the guy from Newcastle. Malcolm down there with a disability, physical disability, and yet just serving wholeheartedly, sweating like a bucket, but just giving his all to help. You know, it's not just the ones that think they're going to be capable and this, that, and the other. It's the heart. And when we've got a heart to serve, we can bring our gifts into that mix. And the Lord blesses. And he is blessing. And there's many more. I've just mentioned those two. I mean, there's many more. It's not just leaving it to... It's all of us can be involved in this. This vision needs a wholehearted you. But this is my concern, you see. I'm not sure we really realise how much change is still required. I mean, it is normal New Testament Christianity, but that seems so abnormal to us. Some have given sacrificially. Some have increased mortgages. Some have given their savings into this building and to this vision, and gladly. And some haven't. And it's not an obligation for those who've given. They've come joyfully to give. And, you know, I've been impressed with individuals I've spoken to who have been, you know, it's even raising a mortgage to give to the church has not been easy, but they've worked it through and they've gone to different places because they've got in their heart to give. They've caught a vision and they want to give to help fulfill it. And some of you maybe need to pray more. Lord, move my heart too. Help me catch your vision. So I will be willing to give generously, sacrificially. You see, when our hearts are moved, we'll do what's required. In the New Testament, when their hearts were moved, we read they sold their houses, they sold land. They just brought it to the apostles' feet, the surplus. They brought it to the apostles' feet. You do with this as you see fit. In the Old Testament, they had an offering for the temple. And it says that those that the Lord touched, moved their heart, they gave. And they gave too much. There was too much in the bank. What a problem to have. No more giving. Find somewhere else to give it. We've got too much money. We can't spend it all on the pavilion or whatever else. That's what happened in the Old Testament because their hearts were moved with such generosity. Talks about them bringing their earrings and their rings and their this, that, and the, everything. Just giving it to the Lord because they had a vision to see the temple become glorious and to be see the name of the Lord honoured. So last spring, it's time for us to say yes again. Count me in. I want to be effective. I want to lay down my life for you. I want to embrace the supernatural. I want to expect miracles. I'm going to be prepared to risk looking silly and even a failure because I want to believe the impossible and believe that the impossible is possible. It's saying I don't want to limit myself to my natural gift and ability. I want to go beyond that to see the supernatural at work in my life. These guys down there are going to need to see the supernatural at work if we're going to have any good news for the people around the pavilion. Hallelujah. If we're going to see God move, we need to foster that sort of attitude in our hearts. Amen. I've read a lovely article by Sarah Burnham. Well, it wasn't so lovely, actually. But it was challenging. But it was a very good article by Sarah. And I'm going to read a little bit out to you. Because what the journey Sarah's on, some of us probably need to be getting on the same journey too. This is what she said. My time in Oroville, it's in California somewhere, has changed my life in many ways. But I want to share with you the most important, my head-on collision with reality. The newly poignant challenge to actually live out what I claim to believe. Ah, church. So many churches don't do that, living out what they claim to believe. And Sarah's being real here. And this is what she's saying. This is a big challenge in her life. Never in my life have I so needed Jesus to be real. If he isn't, then I'm stuffed. So is everyone around me. Southside is full of desperate people. Probably like the Oxford Road area. But, you know, my neighbours, my family. They're all desperate, actually. But she's thinking physically desperate, you know, knowing their needs. Desperate people have no interest in religion. If you do not know that God can heal, deliver, save and provide, then you have nothing to offer, she says. If Jesus is not real in your own life, then you have no hope of leading someone else into an encounter with him. Ouch, Sarah. Fortunately, she's thousands of miles away. It's not going to get too in my face. But actually, what she's saying is so true. Unless we've encountered the Lord, how can we bring anybody else to encounter him? For me, she goes on, living in reality is living out what you believe. If I claim to believe something, then I am responsible for living it. I don't want to be satisfied with a faith that is not borne out in my actions. And nor do I. And nor should we. You're going quiet. I don't blame you. I went quiet when I read it too. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Intellectual agreement is worthless. What matters is what we actually do. I mean, it's a brilliant article, but it's a challenging article. But church, this is the journey she's on, and we're on too. Making sense of this incredible life which we've received and working it out in the workplace, in our homes, in the universities, wherever we go, so that we make a difference for him. What an amazing challenge. LifeSpring has much to give. Okay. There's a price to pay. Jesus is very clear on being a disciple. But if you're to fulfill his call, you need to have caught his vision for your life. I don't know about you, I was really challenged and encouraged by the Olympics earlier on this year. Many gave up 4 years of their life just for one event. They exercised, they dieted, they abstained from alcohol, they restricted their social life, they put their careers on hold, they put families off, all to compete, in the Olympic Games. 2 weeks, and then it was over. Some of them, just one event, most of them probably one event in those 2 weeks. 4 years building up of all that sacrifice. But if you were to ask either of these guys, Jessica Ennis or Chris Hoy, if you were to ask, was it worth it? Do you know what they'd say? You can tell from the smile on their faces. It was worth every minute. Sacrifice? What sacrifice? Look, I've got a gold medal. That's what they would be saying. And already they're probably thinking of Rio and thinking, what do we need to do to win these again in Rio? Because they've got a vision. And that vision has got a hold of their lives. And although it means they've got to cut out all of these other things, at the end of the day they say, sacrifice? It wasn't a sacrifice really. I've got a gold medal. I won it. I beat the world. Wow. Guys, you know what I'm going to say. We're investing in eternity. To receive a crown, not a gold medal which is going to fade away, a crown that will last forever. To be rewarded by Jesus at the day of judgment for the way that we've lived our lives. To help many escape from the flames of hell and to be saved for eternity. This is what we're investing in, to enjoy abundant life now. And a quality of relationship with God which starts now and goes on forever and ever. Jesus says that's what eternal life is. It's knowing him. This is what we should be investing in, church. But when God moves, so does the enemy. And I want to say life's not been easy since we purchased the pavilion. What should have been a thrilling journey of excitement and hope and fulfillment has not always been the case. Unity, heart unity, has been challenged time and time again. You see, the enemy wants to destroy the dream of God. And I believe that this building is part of that dream. So we need to stand firm and resist him. And sowing dissension and disunity, we need to understand it's one of his favorite strategies. So that's why I'm coming back to the scriptures I read. Today I want to share about the challenge of maintaining unity. The challenge of going forward together. The challenge of fulfilling God's dream for LifeSpring together. You see, in Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, make every effort to maintain unity. Make every effort. Do everything that you need to do. Don't let the enemy get in. Paul and Jesus, they both understood the vital importance of unity and togetherness. It's powerful. And whenever God is moving, or whether there's a move of God, the enemy will always try to get in and destroy that which God has started. Most enemy attacks, it seems to me, come from within. It's Christians attacking Christians. It's civil war in churches. His strategy is to bring division because he knows a divided house won't stand. Or at the very best, a divided house is weakened against the strategies of the enemy. And for many works of God, and we can read about them, it's so sad that it's usually not outside which has caused the problem. It's what's inside. Many revivals have come to an early close, not because of what's outside, but because of the church and the criticism and disunity and pride within the church. But Paul says this. He says, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. This is the antidote. Loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. See, I don't believe Paul is actually thinking, this is my view, church, Philippians, if you do this, you make God happy. I think he is saying, this is what makes God happy. A church which agrees wholeheartedly. A church which loves one another wholeheartedly and works together with one mind and purpose. This is what makes the heart of the Lord happy. I'm going to talk about unity. But I just want to talk about two types of unity. It's what I'm calling two types of unity. Passive unity and active unity. See, passive unity, well, it's better than division, but it's never going to release the blessing of God. What do I mean by passive unity? Well, it agrees to differ. Now, it keeps the peace. It's not against the vision, but it's not actively for it either. It's quite happy to let others give and to serve and to do all that needs to be done. And maybe we'll come along a little bit from time to time and throw our bit in. It's what I call passive unity. It's not heartfelt. It's like you're not going against, but you're not really helping the flow increase and develop. Active unity, on the other hand. Oh, done that one. Active unity, on the other hand, is what Paul has in mind. It's working together. Wholeheartedness. It's loving from the heart. It's being generous. It's getting involved. It's giving money. It's giving time. It's serving. It's getting trained and equipped. Because we've got the same heart, the same purpose. We're prepared to sacrifice because we're all going in the same direction and we see this is the price that needs to be paid. So we're going to pay it because we're involved in this too. We're actively playing our part. And this type of unity releases the blessing of God. It's not just deeds, like Sarah was saying, but it's not just words, like Sarah was saying, but it's deeds giving assent to what we believe. So as we go into this next season, church, let's get rid of passivity. Let's be active. Active in expressing our faith. Let's make it count. Next week, I'm going to talk about a prerequisite for unity. I'm going to talk about two, one this week, one next week. The first one I want to talk about is humility. Paul says, be humble. You see, without humility, we'll never find unity. To the Ephesians, be completely humble and gentle. We read from that scripture, Jesus humbled himself. He was always God, but he gave up the deity to some extent, in some ways, and just became a human being. He humbled himself. He became a servant. Scripture says he humbled himself even to death on the cross. You know, for the Jews, that was the worst death possible. But Jesus allowed himself to be crucified on the cross. We need, Paul says, the same attitude that Jesus has with regard to humility if we're going to live in unity. You see, humility is an attitude. If you're proud, for example, you find it very difficult to honour others. But not if you're humble. You're very happy to give honour where honour's due. If you're proud, for example, you find it difficult to serve, especially menial tasks. But not if you've got a humble heart. You'll be able to do those sort of things. If you're proud, you'll find you easily look down on others. But if you're humble, you'll be prepared to associate with anyone. Your reputation isn't important. It's only his. We need to have the same attitude as Jesus has. You see, humility is not weakness, but it's a kingdom characteristic which we must develop. Being a servant is a humble role. His disciples couldn't lower themselves to wash the feet of each other, dirty feet. That was the job for the lowest of the servants. And they were squabbling and arguing about who was going to actually be prepared to do that. So Jesus set an example. He was their leader. They were there to serve him. But he set an example. And he washed their feet. And if you read the account, you'll see how embarrassed and humiliated Peter in particular was, because he expressed it. Yeah, that they would let Jesus wash their feet. They should have done it. They knew they should have done it. They should have had that heart prepared to wash each other's feet. But they weren't, not even Jesus' feet. So he got up and showed them what to do. You see, serving is important. But in order for Jesus to do that, it says he knew who he was. And I just want to throw this out. You see, I don't know what the equivalent to washing feet is these days. I remember one church leader saying it's equivalent to washing a car, but I don't know. But maybe cleaning loos or whatever it might be. But you know, we find it really, really hard to come down to that level if we're not secure in our own identity, if we don't know who we are. But if we're humble, we'd be happy to wash the loos. If we're humble, we'll wash our cell leader's car. Well, why should I wash his car? Well, that's because you're not humble. But if you're humble, you'd be happy to. If we're humble, we'll clear the rubbish and waste away at the pavilion, like dear old Malcolm has been doing, bless him. If you're humble, you'll serve your leaders. Actually, all of these things become an honour because we're doing it as unto the Lord. But we need to know who we are. Well, I think a key aspect is knowing who we are. Because when we know who we are, and it says Jesus knew who he was then able to become our servant to everybody because he knew he was the Son. And if we know that we're sons and we're daughters of God, if we know that we've been called and we've been chosen, what does it matter if I want to wash John's car for him and bless him? What does it matter if I want to give him the nicest seat, you know, when they come into the room? I want to do it. We're humbling ourselves. And humility is key to unity. Here's some other aspects which are bad. Arrogance, pride and dependence, all opposite of humility. They actually destroy unity. And Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he exalts the humble. We need to deal with pride in our hearts. Probably the biggest reason for any division and breakup. Where pride exists, not only do we find God is against us, but I think we find a closed heart, a hard heart. Heaven's flow seems to be restricted into our lives. A sense of his presence and that drawingness of God, closeness of God, seems to be just further away. I think it's all consequences of pride. And it says God opposes, but at the very least he withdraws his blessing when we have pride in our hearts. And we'll never enjoy complete unity if we're not prepared to be humble and deal with these issues in our hearts. So I want to ask the Holy Spirit to search my heart and to search your heart. You know, how is your attitude towards your brothers and sisters? Towards your cell leader? Towards your pastor? Is it, are we teachable? Are we open? Are you able to take advice from your leaders? Somebody came to me the other week in a situation outside of the church and said, they were telling me what to do. I'm a volunteer here and they were telling me what to do. I walked out. I wasn't having that. I think it's traits of pride, a bit of lack of humility. But it can be in all of us. What about when somebody corrects us? I remember doing some wallpapering with a friend of mine, and he'd just come along to help. And I said, that's okay, that's great, thank you. And I showed him how to paste it. And he was going to paste them and hang them up to me. And he wasn't doing what I said. There wasn't enough paste on it. So I went back and showed him, and he got so offended. He got so upset that I was showing them again what to do. He wasn't teachable. He wasn't humble. Are we willing to take correction? Are we willing to be discipled? Are you prepared to follow? Are you prepared to be mentored? All of this is aspects of humility. And if we haven't got that humble heart, we'll find all of these areas are so difficult for us to respond to. I'm just closing now with the last verse from 1 Peter. He says this, in the same way, you younger men, you must accept the authority of the elders. By the way, that takes humility. It's not like elders or leaders are infallible. We make mistakes too. And yet here there's an attitude of accepting authority. And all of you serve each other in humility. For God opposes the proud, but favours the humble. John, if you want to get some music playing. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honour. What an incredible promise. Don't worry about your status. Don't worry about your standing. God, who sees your heart, will exalt you if you're prepared to humble yourself. So humility, an essential ingredient for maintaining unity. And where there's unity, we'll look at this a bit more next week, where there's unity, blessing flows. The blessings of heaven flow. Even life, the psalmist promises, forevermore. And we can all be recipients of that blessing and that life as we come under heaven's flow. And as we're humble towards each other and commit to the things that God's calling us to commit to in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for that amazing example that you gave us by humbling yourself even to death on a cross. And Lord, I want to ask that you help us as a church with this incredible entrustment you've given us of an incredible vision, incredible faith, incredible gospel, and even an amazing building. Lord, we want to ask that you will help us remain humble, submitted to you, submitted to each other, that your life, that your vision, that your dreams flow through this people so that together we can go forward with one mind and purpose. Holy Spirit, please search our hearts as we just come to you now. And if there's areas that you need to deal with, Lord, make them clear, we pray, so that we can put these things right and move on in our love for you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're welcome in this place. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a song in closing.